If you will, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah, chapter 44. I want to read verses 21 through 28. When I read this in my devotion this week, the words in verse 21 jumped out at me in a very special way of thinking how that God will take care of us, and He does take care of us on a daily basis. So let's read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 28, the remaining portion of that chapter. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me." And that's the thought I want to share with you today. Thou shalt not be forgotten. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, You shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we think about this morning the faithfulness of God and the fact that He's promised that He would never, ever forsake us. And in that not forsaking us, He's also promised, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before You, Lord, and we thank You so much for the blessings that You give to us. We have met together in this Thy house of prayer to honor You, to honor Your Word, to worship You, and to set our hearts and our minds, our affections upon You this morning, that we might be comforted, that we might be reinforced by Your Word, and Lord, that we might just be drawn closer to You, not only as we come to worship today, but as we depart to serve You. Lord, would You bless with strength, direction, courage, and the blessings of Your presence, that we might honor You each day that we live. Forgive us when we fail You, Lord, but please just keep us close to You. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Thou shalt not be forgotten. Now, week before last, I went over to Douglas, Georgia, to preach at the Mount Union Church. And when I got there, the first night especially, there were a lot of people that I recognized their faces, but I'm terrible with names. And I could not call them by name. And I was just hoping that they would reintroduce themselves to me. I'm terrible about forgetting names. I can remember faces. But I'm thankful when I talk about my Lord that He says, you'll not be forgotten. Not only does He recognize our face, He knows us by name. That's why I wanted to go back and read that 43rd chapter of Isaiah to begin with at the beginning of the service this morning, just to remind us indeed that He calls us by name. We're not just a number with Him. We're not just a thought. We're not just a passing fancy. We are His children. And as His children, He has called us by name, and He has brought us into that relationship with Him. That at this point in time, when Isaiah wrote these words, Israel had gone away from that relationship. Israel had fallen into a state of idolatry. Israel had gone to a point where that, if you read the first part of that chapter 44, God reminds them of those things that they actually were bowing down to, things that they had formed with their own hands. They had taken a log and had carved out an idol, an image. And he said, you take the remaining portion of that you carve out, the shavings, I would say, and you bake bread with that, and then you bow down and you worship something that you've made with your own hands. And now he's coming back to this point at the end of the chapter of saying, you've forgotten me, but I have not forgotten you. And I'm going to tell you something. That's my hope for America today, is that though we may have forgotten Him, He has not forgotten us. And I know that there are people that say, well, that Israel was His chosen nation. But I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that America is God's gift to the Gentiles. I believe that America is the land of the free that God has given to the Gentiles. Israel, yes, that's to the Jew. But America, in my opinion, you may disagree with me, and that's okay. But I believe that America is God's gift to the Gentiles. And as such, as that gift that has been given to us, there's responsibility that comes along with that, and that is that we are to honor Him. So he's bringing them back, but he's bringing them back in such a way as, this time he's not putting the rod to their back. In fact, they've already had that done. When Isaiah is writing this, they are in captivity. They've been carried off to another land. They're in the land of either Babylon, or at this time they may be already in Assyria. But I think they're probably still in Babylon when Isaiah is writing this, and I'll share why I think that in a moment. So they've already had the rod placed to their back. But he's saying, though I let you go and I let you be taken into that land, I still haven't forgotten you. You're still mine. I'm still blessing you to the degree of the closeness that we have. But he's saying, I want you to remember something. I haven't forgotten you, but I want you to remember now that you're my servant. You're my servant. Jacob, you're my servant. Israel, you're my servant. That's one and the same person. Jacob was the natural man. Israel was after God had put His hand upon him and touched him in such a way that Jacob had to lean upon God as he went back to meet Esau. Now he is Israel. And again, I keep going back to 43. He said, I created you, Jacob, and I formed you, Israel. He created us in the natural, but He's forming us in the spiritual realm. He's forming us, and the way that you form something is you apply pressure to it, right? You apply pressure to it. It's a very simple illustration, but I'm simple-minded, so if you take a can of Play-Doh and you want to make something out of that, what do? You apply pressure to it to make it into what you want it to be. God applies whatever amount of pressure that I need to bring me to the place of being what He has designed for me to be. He will apply that pressure to bring me to it. And so now, as He's applied the pressure of having them taken away into the land of captivity, He's getting ready to bring them back. But now, before He brings them back, He's saying, I want you to remember something. I am the Lord. I created you. And all they have to do is go back in their history. And to this day, Israel still is very keen on their history. Go all the way back in your history. Where did you begin? With one man by the name of Abram. Where was he? He was in a land of idolatry. What did I do for him? I brought him out. I took him into a land that I gave you, Israel. Remember me. I haven't forgotten you. Remember me. And I think that would be, if I could do a message in front of the whole nation, That would be my message this morning for Steve Taylor and anyone else that would listen is, let's remember the Lord. Let's remember. I mean, we just observed Thanksgiving. What was the first Thanksgiving observed about? God giving this nation to those who came here for one purpose. And that was to worship Him. I know that there are those who are trying to change the way that history is told now, but I refuse to accept the new form of it. I refuse to accept anything other than what I learned back in 3rd, 4th, 5th grade, and that is the pilgrims came here because they wanted freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their hearts. That's what we still need today. We don't need freedom from God. We need freedom to worship Him as the Lord would decree unto us and draw us into His presence. He said, you're my servant. Jacob, you're my servant. Israel, you're my servant. I created you. I formed you. You're mine. I love those words. In that verse 21, I love the fact that I'm not forgotten. But I love the fact that I'm His. You're mine. You're my servant. You're my servant. When I read that, I thought about two verses in the book of the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is almost as hard to understand as Revelation, in my opinion. But it's a beautiful love letter that is written. But there's two phrases, two verses that are in the Song of Solomon that, again, that I have to go back to from time to time. One of them is, if you want to see me after, I'll give them to you again, or you want to jot it down. But I'm going really, really fast with them. The first one is in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. And that he says, I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. This morning, I want that to just sink down deep into our hearts and our minds. I belong to God. He purchased me with a price. And that price is the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I am His. Again, I am my beloved's. But that's not the half. That's half of it. Why? That's where I was stuttering. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You see, if I'm going to rejoice in the first half of that, that is that I belong to God, then I also must rejoice in the second half of that, and my beloved is mine. He's the desire of my heart. I'm the desire of His heart. I love that part. But also, He is to be the desire of my heart. I am His and He is mine. Therefore, I want to serve Him. He says, you're my servant. So if He's mine, I want to serve Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to honor Him. And then in Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10, he repeats it again, or part of it. He says once again, I am my beloved's. And then the next part of it is, and His desire is toward me. So you see, any action that God gives to us, any action toward us from heaven itself, from the throne of God, is because that God has a design and He has a desire for us as His children. He desires you. You might say, well, I'm His. But His desire goes beyond even saying, I am His. His desire is that my life would honor Him because I am His. I am my beloved and He is mine. I am my beloved and His desire is toward me. So what should be the other part of that? My desire should be toward Him, right? If His desire is toward me and I am His, and then I say that He's mine, then my desire ought to be toward Him. So when I read this in Isaiah, going back there, when I read that this week, I began to think about that relationship. I belong to Him. And in a sense, He belongs to me. And He belongs to me not because I deserve it, not because that I earned it, but He belongs to me because He gave Himself for me, and He gave Himself to me. So, when you think about the commitment that the Father has for us, how deep is that commitment? In verse 22, He tells us that commitment is so great, he says, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. I've blotted them out. I've blotted them out. God says, I have blotted your sins out. This is to a nation that was filled with idolatry. So, again, I guess I'm trying to relate this to things that are happening in our world today, because God doesn't change. If he blotted out Israel's sins, my hope for America is, and my hope for Steve Taylor is, that he has blotted out our transgressions. He's blotted out our sins. He's blotted out those things that have been against him. But we're going to see that part of that desire and design is that as he has blotted them out, he also says, now return to me. Now return to me. He's not going to just say, you can just stay out there. I've blotted them out, so just go ahead. No, he says, return to me. Come back to where that I am. In verse 21, where he says, thou shalt not be forgotten. And I know I use, there's a lot of verses that you'll hear me use quite often because they mean so much to me. When he says, I blotted out thy transgressions, he had already told them just in the previous chapter. And I know it wasn't chapter and verse when it was written, but just prior to this in the letter from Isaiah in verse 25 of chapter 43, he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Psalm 23, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, it's that we would honor him, that we would glorify him. And though he says he has not forgotten us, there is one thing that he has forgotten. In 43 verse 25, I blotted out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. In other words, God says, when you come back to me, I'm not going to hang this over your head. I'm not going to say to you, yeah, but remember what you did. Satan does that to us. And Satan even makes it sound like that we're doing it for ourselves. He transforms his voice into our voice. That he just brings it up and brings it up and brings it up. It isn't God that keeps bringing it up. When we return to him, and again, when we're out there, that's where we are. But when we return to him, he says, I don't remember those sins. I don't recall those sins. I don't. And again, here I go with you'll hear me say this over and over and over again. We won't be standing before him in eternity giving account of every sin that we've ever committed. We'd be bringing it into his remembrance if we did that. He says, I'm not going to remember them. But also, he's going to take whatever pressure is required to bring us from there back to where he is. He's going to use whatever pressure to form us and to fashion us to bring us back to him. So he says, I blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. I'm not going to hold them over your head. I'm not going to keep bringing them back up and bring them back up. I used to work for a man. Didn't work for him very long. Because if I made a mistake, 6 months later he was reminding me of that mistake. He would not let it go. He would not let it go. And finally, I let him go. I said, see ya. I'd had enough. God will not do that. God will not bring up over and over and over again. He says, I've blotted them out like a thick cloud. We've been made accepted in the beloved of Jesus Christ. If God kept bringing up our sins, he would be forgetting what the blood of Jesus has done. And the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away. Washed them away. So, what is the desire of the Lord toward his people? You're my servant. You're my servant. I haven't forgotten you. Verse 22, the last part of verse 22 says, return unto me. Return unto me. That's not such a heavy, I'm going to use the word request because I can't think of the right word I want to use right now. It's not a heavy thing for God to say to us, is it? Return to me? Where do we find peace? Now, it's not in the world. Only peace we can find is in him. Where do we find joy in life? The world may promise it, but they won't fulfill it. But God promises it, and it is in his presence. There is peace, there is joy in his righteousness. So he says, return to me. and it's for our good. It doesn't add anything to God when we return to Him, but it sure does make our lives complete, doesn't it? When we're back in His presence, when we're enjoying the blessings of the Lord. So as we think about this and we think about what God has done for us, He didn't just create us. He didn't just form us for us to spend all eternity. And bear with me with this. I'm thinking it through as I'm saying it. He didn't just do it for us to spend all eternity with Him. That's sure and that's steadfast. That's secure. That's going to happen. But also what is designed for us is that here, right now, today, that I would be to His honor, to His glory. If heaven is bowing in the presence of the Lord and seeing His glory, and I know people have different ideas of what heaven is going to be like, and when we get there, it's going to be better than anything anybody's ever imagined. But to think about that, truly, in my way of looking at it, heaven is going to be just looking at Jesus. Just looking at Jesus. Our mind can't comprehend that. Our mind says there's got to be something more than that. But I'm going to tell you, we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen Him in His fullness. We've never seen Him in His glory. And when we get there, our minds are going to be changed anyway. And when we see Him, we're going to say, wow. What beauty. What glory. So, in this life, if we want to experience a little bit of heaven on earth, it comes by being close to Him. It comes by faith looking at Him. By faith walking with Him. By faith talking with Him. And listening to Him as He speaks back to us. That's what heaven on earth is. It's in His righteousness. It's in His glory. It's in His peace. It's in His joy that we walk with the Lord day by day by day. He's created us. His purpose is for us is that we be to the honor of His glory and His praise. And as we see Him, as we think on those things, verse 23, sing. And I've all this week I've been thinking about various parts of these verses. And I came to that part of sing. I don't know, I talked about this last week, I think. But it came up again in these passages. Has your heart ever just felt overflowing with the presence of the Lord? Have you ever just felt so close to Him that your heart felt like it was just going to jump out of your chest? Can I tell you, that's singing to the Lord. That is singing to the Lord. When your heart is so filled with joy, it doesn't always come out of your mouth. But the singing of your heart is the peace, it's the joy, it's the glory of knowing that God has done something just for you. Maybe for other people as well, but you know at that moment, it's just for you. Have you ever seen the sunrise and said, "Thank you, Lord"? Or a sunset, "Thank you, Lord." A beautiful flower, "Thank you, Lord. That was just for me." That's singing. That's glory. That's joy. That is knowing that God's favor is upon you at that moment, and you're just letting it be known to the Lord, your joy and your thanksgiving to Him. We only achieve our purpose by walking with Him. Walking with Him in His righteousness, in His peace, and in His joy. Again, Satan is very good at telling us how bad we are. You may never have heard these words. "You're not worth it. How could God love somebody like you?" You probably never heard that in your head. I'll tell you, it's not good. It's not a fun time. Because normally, you hear your own voice saying that. And for some reason, this keeps coming back to my mind that I need to keep saying this. That when I hear those words and it sounds like I'm talking to myself, it's Satan trying to feed the mind. And God says, my favorite word, but my grace is sufficient. Am I worthy? I'm not. But His grace is sufficient. It's not based upon my worth. It's based upon what my Lord has done for me in shedding His blood. So when I hear those words, my greatest defense, let me just turn and read it. I wasn't planning on this. My greatest defense, Revelation chapter 12. My greatest defense, you may be one that doesn't mark in your Bible, but if you do, this is a good verse to underline. Actually, I'm going to read several verses. Remember a couple of weeks ago, maybe two or three, the Lamb stood as it had been slain. The Lamb had prevailed. Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb had prevailed. Start with verse 7. There was war in heaven. Listen, I don't believe there's ever been a war in the eternal heaven. But that war that was in heaven is spoken of here as the war of authority. A war that is... Well, let's just face it. Our nation is going through a war right now of the same type of trying to say who is in charge. We're going through that right now. And so there was a war. Satan tried to take control. Satan tried to take over. I don't believe it ever happened in heaven, but I do believe it happened in his mind and his thought and in his way of thinking. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Why did the Satan not prevail? Because the Lamb, as it had been slain, stood, and He prevailed. He prevailed, not Satan. He prevailed. So when those words come into your mind saying you're not worthy, all you have to do, we're going to look at it specifically right here, but you just have to remember that, no, I'm not, but my Lord is, my Savior is, and He's prevailed. They prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a liar. He's a liar. So when you hear him saying you're not worthy, he's a liar. Because Christ has provided our worth. Our worth is in the blood of Jesus Christ. He deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. When did that happen? It started on the cross, but it was concluded when Christ came out of that tomb alive. He prevailed. He prevailed. There was a war, but Christ prevailed. He walked out alive. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame the grave. And in Christ Jesus, you and I have been given ultimate victory. We prevail also in Christ. In Christ. Now is come salvation. And now is come strength. That's where our strength comes from. In the risen Lord. He's alive. And the kingdom of our God. And the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When you hear Him saying, you're not worthy, He's accusing you. But what happened to the accuser? He's cast down. Which accused Him before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our defense. When I think of people trying to say that they can overcome Satan on their own, I shudder. Our defense is in the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. And his desire is toward me. I'm telling you, Satan cannot stand against that because that's the truth. And the truth will stand when the world's on fire. Judy's mother used to say that all the time. The truth will stand. You can do nothing against the truth except prove it. Every time. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I am my beloved's. And the word of their testimony. And he's mine. And his desires toward me. So therefore, when I stand against the wiles of the devil, I stand with that great truth. God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Finishing up our text for today. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord that stretches out the heaven. When you get up in the morning and you look and see the sky is still there, God's faithfulness is seen in the sky. I stretch out the heaven. I spread out the earth. When you look out and you see the terrain of the land, God's still faithful. I'm Him that frustrates liars. That's the one I'm holding on right now. He says, I frustrate liars. I turn them back and make them foolish. I speak to Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the Old Testament was a type of the church. God still speaks to His church. He still speaks to His church. And in my final closing for today, verse 28 of our text, he says, that saith unto Cyrus, or saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. I am the Lord that saith unto Cyrus, he's my shepherd. When Isaiah wrote this, I'm not even sure that Cyrus had been born yet. But God knew him. And God knew him by name. And God had already ordained him at that point to be the one that would release God's people and send them back to Judah. Send them back to Israel. You can go to the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. I'm not going to do it this morning. But you can go there and he's mentioned by name. When Israel is being taken into captivity, God says, Cyrus will send you back. The book of Ezra, chapter 1, which is the very next book after 2 Chronicles, it begins in the year, the reign of Isaiah. Of Cyrus. Cyrus sent them back to rebuild the temple. Is God faithful? Yes, He is. Is God true to His word? Yes, He is. When I read something that says God is going to do this or that, it may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen next week. But if God says it's going to happen, you can rest assured it's going to happen. Because He is the Lord. May we rest upon that. May we find peace in that. In His righteousness. In His righteousness. May we find peace. And may we find joy. And comfort. Strength. Encouragement. Everything that we need to go from day to day. God's in control. Let us not forget that. May we pray.